John chapter 16. The message today is the love of Jesus for Saul of Tarsus. I want to read three passages, one of them anticipatory, and the other two biographical and historical. In John 16, this is what our Savior says is going to happen in a coming day. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be caused to stumble. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the hour cometh, that whosoever killeth you shall think that he offereth service unto God. And these things will they do because they have not known the Father, nor me. Now, Acts chapter 22. Verse 5. The Apostle Paul is giving his testimony, his rage, his hatred against the church of Jesus Christ, and he's telling about the commission that he received to go to distant cities, as it says, for whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and journeyed to Damascus to bring them also that were there unto Jerusalem in bonds to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and drew nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly, there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me beheld indeed the light, but they heard not the voice of him that spake with me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And one other note in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to the ministry, though I was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. Howbeit, I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me as chief might Jesus Christ show forth all his long-suffering for an ensample of them that should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are aware of battles that go on in heaven as well as on earth. Let us know that there are those who would fight for the territory of earth and the rule of men, and there are those who would fight for the souls of men to gain their devotion, their worship. Our God, we are well aware of the first. Let us know whether we have any recognition of the second. But we pray that this evil one of whose devices we are not ignorant, that they shall be overcome this day, that the words that we have spoken, the words that we've read, that were spoken by a man who was loved by Jesus Christ, shall be blessings to our hearts. So help us to that end, we pray. Prepare our hearts, our Father, to receive the truth, and empower the lips of him who speaks, that he may speak the truth. And we confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse, as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I told you last week about the love of the Lord Jesus for a rich young ruler. There is ever so much similarity between the one I told you about in Mark 10 and Saul of Tarsus, because he also was a rich young ruler, and both were running after the Lord Jesus Christ. But one was running in the first instance to lay hold on Jesus and ask him, what is the way of eternal life? What do I have to do to obtain eternal life? But Saul of Tarsus was running after Jesus Christ, persecuting him, that he might put an end to the teachings of Jesus, who was telling men the way to eternal life. And the remarkable thing is this, that Jesus spoke to them both. It would seem as if I had not gone out of the Gospels, because, again, we have Jesus talking to a rich young ruler, telling him the way of eternal life. And that's what he did for the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. The only difference is that the Lord Jesus now is seeking sinners from heaven that they might be saved today, as well as their being saved when he was on earth. And that is why the messages that we read in the Word of God are pertinent today as well as yesterday. Because Jesus is still seeking sinners. And what more glorious verse is there to be found in the Bible giving hope to a world of lost sinners than this? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so now I know why Jesus came down from heaven, to save sinners. And so that gives the whole world hope. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God, who loved the world, manifested that love in sending his Son from heaven. And the Lord Jesus manifested his love in going to the cross, bearing our sins in his own body upon the tree. And this is what I was reminded of. Our Lord Jesus, on one occasion, asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Simon said, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But if any one of you conceivably would ever look to heaven and say, Jesus, do you love me? All the Lord Jesus would have to do is this, to show you his hands and his feet and his side and not say a word. He has loved you unto death, as it says in Revelation 1, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so you may not be able to understand the love of Jesus. But as long as there are the wounds of Calvary in our Savior's body, man can never deny that Jesus Christ loves him. But the difference is this. One man I've found, one man alone, who said, Jesus loved me. And that man was Saul of Tarsus. Who would ever think of such a thing? Listen, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And the mission of Jesus Christ on earth was to impart to the heart of every man the ability to say, Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. How sad for someone to love you, a love that is deserving of your love, and you do not know of that love, or you do not receive that love. I spoke about a morning without clouds, but today I want to speak to you about a morning that is filled with clouds. Last week, when the rich young ruler was running to the Lord Jesus, bowing the knee to the Savior and calling him good master, why, as for a picture of salvation, it was a morning without clouds. The sun would shine. Certainly, the end of that day would end in the salvation of this young man's soul. But what happened was this, that the beginning of the morning was without clouds. But when the Lord Jesus told him what he had to do to inherit eternal life, it said that young man's countenance fell, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions, and he would not give them up. And so the Lord Jesus said, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? And so the morning started without clouds, and it ended with a sky filled with clouds, not one ray of sunshine coming through. And to our knowledge, the young man who, when the Lord Jesus said, come, follow me, he turned his back on the Lord Jesus and walked away from the Savior. We have no ray of sunshine from heaven that he ever repented and came to Jesus again. And so some mornings are like mornings without clouds. But before the day ends, the morning clouds appear, and there is no ray of sunshine. That is the way it was with that rich young ruler. I would have thought, certainly, he would be saved. The portion I read to you this morning is a morning without anything but clouds. When we read about Saul of Tarsus, the first time he ever appears is when Stephen, God's saint, is being stoned to death. And those that are stoning him lay down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And when they stoned him to death, and he was looking into heaven and said, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. It says that they stoned him to death, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, that is a morning that is filled with clouds. What ray of sunshine could ever break through such a situation when a man hates the Lord Jesus, when a man wants all of his followers to be put to death, and he gladly associates himself with the garments of those that are stoning him, and when he dies, he's consenting and saying he should die. What hope is there ever for a man like that to be saved? There is every hope. And that is the reason that I'm telling you about him this morning. Because you look into the sky, and it's a day without clouds, but before the day is over, the sky is filled with clouds. And there are other days that begin with clouds, but before the day is over, the clouds disappear and the sunshine breaks through. And that is what happened in the case of Saul of Tarsus. Just the opposite happened with that rich young ruler who had reverently bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus and called him good master. And so, for this reason, you do not know who is going to respond to the way of salvation told him by Jesus Christ, I would think certainly this young man would say yes to the Lord Jesus, but he said no to the Lord Jesus. And I would have thought Saul of Tarsus could never be reached to salvation by the Lord Jesus, but he was reached for salvation by the Lord Jesus. And so it makes no difference how the day begins. The end of a thing is better than the beginning, because in the beginning there may be hope, but then it ends without hope. There may be no hope, and then it ends with hope and assurance. And so today, the incident concerning Saul of Tarsus is a day that begins with clouds, but before the day is over, the clouds have all disappeared and the sun is shining. I could wish that the rich young ruler could tell me what he thought of his life since he had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I say that for this reason. Again and again and again, Paul tells us about his life once he received the Lord Jesus as Savior. The only thing I know is that the ruler said no to the Lord Jesus, and instead of having treasure in heaven, instead of entering into life, he walked down the path of death because he rejected the claims of Jesus Christ upon him. Whereas Saul of Tarsus, when he saw the Lord in heaven, said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. He said, It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And next Saul said, What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? And the Lord Jesus told him what to do. And this was Saul's confession. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And that is the difference between salvation and damnation. It is obedience to the heavenly vision. Whatever the Lord Jesus Christ tells a man to do, if he does it, that is salvation. If he refuses, then that is damnation. And that is the simple truth that God sets before us. He wants all men to be saved. He is not willing that any should perish. And one of the most remarkable things is this, that I have no hesitancy to look into the face of any man and say, Jesus loves you and Jesus will save you if you will trust him as Savior. Some would say, you cannot say that, but I can say that. And if such a strange thing were to happen today, because it is strange, that some man were to say, I think that I am so sinful, I think my life has been so lived for the devil, that Jesus would never save me. It's impossible for Jesus to save me. Such a thing is not to be thought of for this reason. The Apostle Paul said, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If Jesus has already saved the chief of sinners, then there is no sinner that Jesus cannot save, because all others are less than the chief of sinners. And if his love extends to the chief of sinners, it will extend to you. But what happens today is this, that men take for granted that God is love. Why, of course he will save me. Why, the reason he sent his son from heaven is that I deserve to have him come down from heaven. Such a concept is never to be found in the Word of God. God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is not because of our goodness that God sent his Son from heaven, but because of our badness that he sent his Son from heaven. And such badness that we were unable to save ourselves. How do I know that? Would you give your Son to die if there was some way to save mankind apart from the death of your Son? You say no. And this is what God tells us. If there had been any law that could have been given to save men's souls, then God would not have sent his Son to die on the cross for our salvation. This is what God would have us to know. So when any man says, I would be saved, but I think that I am beyond salvation, do you realize that one of the most interesting figures in British history thought that? John Bunyan, for years, sought and strived and yearned for salvation, and he never could lay hold on salvation. And then, of all things, he went to one of these Scottish brethren, and he said to him, I believe that I have committed the unpardonable sin. And the old Scottish brother said, yes, I believe you have. What kind of hope is that to give to a man? But he had not committed the unpardonable sin. And the reason that I know a man who is worried as to whether he has committed the unpardonable sin has not committed it. Once you commit it, there is no thought of God. There is no desire of salvation anymore. God is shut out. And therefore, Christ has saved the chief of sinners, and Christ will save you. Now that gives me hope. Suppose I had to have the qualifications of the rich young ruler and of Saul of Tarsus. Both of them could say this. When the commandments were mentioned, the question was asked, what do I have to do to lay hold on eternal life? And the Lord Jesus said, you know the commandments. You are not to kill. You are not to commit adultery. You are not to bear false witness. You are not to steal. You are not to covet. And the young man said this, all these commandments have I kept from my youth. Can you say that? When Paul is giving his testimony after he becomes Paul instead of Saul of Tarsus, this is what he says. The righteousness that is of the law found blameless. You could look at his life and try to find something wrong with his life outwardly, and you could find nothing wrong with it. The same way as in the case of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel was a man of God who prayed 3 times toward Jerusalem to the Lord every day, and his enemies wanted to find some evil accusation to bring against him. And they tried to the best of their ability, and they were not able to find one thing he had ever done wrong. Now, in like manner, to your eyes and mine, we would look at these two men, and we would wonder if they needed salvation. A man who could say, from my youth, I have kept the commandments of God. You would think that the Lord Jesus would say, well, you already have salvation. But what happens is this, however perfectly you may think you have kept the commandments of God, you have not kept the commandments of God. I remember that Isaiah in the Old Testament saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he heard the seraphim crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And he said, when I heard that, I said, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. And what happens is this. You look at the commandments and say, yes, I have kept the commandments. And then you are brought into the presence of a holy God. And you lay your hand upon your mouth, and you fall prostrate and say, woe is me, because you understand the imperfection with which you have kept the commandments of God. And Saul of Tarsus said this. He said, yes, outwardly, as far as man could tell, I had kept the commandments of God. He said, I had not known sin except for one of those commandments. Nothing outward. He said, but the commandment said, you shall not covet. Now, coveting is something that is on the inside. The Lord Jesus said, if you covet another man's wife, if you covet another man's possession. If a man has position in life and you want his position, why, I remember James and John wanted that. They said to Jesus, in the kingdom, let us sit one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand. And the other 10 were indignant because they wanted that high position. And so Saul could say, outwardly I was above reproach, but inwardly I had wanted things. He wanted to be the best Jew possible. He wanted to excel in keeping the law of God more than any other man. And he understood his sin when that dawned upon him. He said, I had not known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And finally, when he saw the Lord Jesus, as Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus high and lifted up, he saw himself and he realized his hopelessness and his helplessness to earn salvation. And he rethought his life and what he had boasted about in giving his testimony. He set that all aside. This is what he said. He said, if any man would trust in the flesh, he said, I could trust in the flesh more than he. He said, I was of the stock of Israel. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was circumcised the 8th day. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. Anything that was required of one who was to be a follower of God, that was found in me. All of these things he speaks of as his gains that would make him acceptable in God's sight. Look, I've been circumcised. Look, I keep the law. Why, I persecute those that you hate. I would destroy them. He said, all of these things are plus marks in my attempt to merit salvation. But once he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, he said this, what were gains to me, I have counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. And for that reason, all those things that he thought were gains that were giving him a chance to get into heaven on his own merit, he looked at them and he saw that they were destroying him, because God had already told him in his own Old Testament, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the only way a man gets to heaven is by being accepted in the Beloved, God's beloved Son. Not my righteousness, but his. And no righteousness that you have is acceptable in God's sight, because what righteousness has been without flaw? What perfection has been found in man? It never has. And so for that reason, all those things that were gained through the Apostle Paul, he said, I count them to be lost. And now his mind is thinking, enlightened by the Spirit of God, he said, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, the two young men part company again. For whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may gain Christ. And the Lord Jesus said to the young man, the rich young ruler, he said, if you want to enter into life, go sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And the ruler turned his back on the Lord Jesus Christ and had no treasure in heaven, but he desired to possess his treasure on earth and never let it go. But now, I told you, I wish that I could talk to this young ruler that rejected the Lord Jesus as Savior about his life and what happened. He had a choice. He could have had treasure in heaven and eternal life by trusting Christ, or he could reject Christ and have all of his possessions, his authority on earth, have everything that the flesh is seeking after. And he said, that's what I want. Now, I do not have his testimony, but I have the testimony of another rich man. And the Lord Jesus has told us about that man. It said there was a rich man who fared sumptuously every day. He was clothed in gay raiment. There was nothing he spared for the enjoyment of life. And it says that the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he who had everything said, "Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am tormented in this flame." And Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things." And now the rich young ruler is in that same place that that other rich man in Luke 16 is, if he never changed. And Abraham has told him, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime had your good things. You chose them. The Lord Jesus said, 'Give them to me, and you will have treasure in heaven.'" But the young man said, "No, I will keep them and enjoy the pleasures of the flesh on earth." And God gives you that choice. You may have all things down here. You may take life now and then disregard life in the life to come. But if you, as Christ expressed it this way, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, but he that loseth his life for my sake shall save it." You see, what happened was this. The young man found the good life, what all of you are looking for. I have it. I have youth. I have health. I have wealth. I have everything that any man could want on earth. This is the good life, and I have no intention of letting it go. You see, he found his life. And the Lord Jesus said, "If you find it, you're going to lose it." But the Apostle Paul said, all those things that were gains to me, the good life that this rich young ruler retained, he said, "Those have I counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." And so, the Apostle Paul lost his life. And having lost his life, he found life. That is the remarkable thing, that a man can think in one direction, and suddenly, with a revelation from heaven, his thinking is turned around and he thinks just the opposite. And that is what happened to Saul of Tarsus. And this is what he says. And two things are revealed to us. First of all, he said, "I verily thought with myself that I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." That's what he thought. And that's why I read you in John chapter 16. The Lord Jesus said, "The hour cometh when someone who puts you to death will think that he's doing God's service." And that's what Saul of Tarsus thought, that by putting to death the followers of Jesus, he was doing God a service. But what happened was this. He had a change of mind, and instead of doing God service, he understood that he was doing injury to God. He was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ because he was persecuting his people. And having seen that, then the fulfillment of John 16, "He that put you to death is think that he's doing service to God," that's what Saul of Tarsus thought. But then, when he was doing that, he makes a confession, because the Lord Jesus told him about it and how he fell inwardly from heaven. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Because even though his mind was set against the truth of God, even though he was persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ, yet when he was doing that, he said, "I thought with myself that I should do many things contrary to the Lord Jesus. But when I was doing them, the Lord Jesus from heaven said, 'It is hard for you to kick against the pricks, the goad.'" Here is an animal and the one who is trying to drive him in a certain direction is goading him in that direction. But instead of going in that direction, he's kicking against the pricks, against the goads. And that's what was happening to Saul of Tarsus. And it's impossible for a man to be completely blinded. When he is doing what he thinks is right, God has promised this. It says that when Jesus came into the world, he lighted every man that cometh into the world, and there was a degree of light to every man. And he may dedicate his life to eradicating Christianity, but as he does so, something inside him, the Spirit of God, is convicting him of sin and righteousness and judgment, and he's kicking against the pricks because God is saying, that is not the right way. My son is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you will, you may harden your heart and shut out all thoughts of Jesus Christ. But having done so, will you remember that God from heaven has been goading you, pointing you toward his son? And if you will not have him as Savior, it is because you do not want him as Savior, because you have refused the light. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Light has come to the world, and light is shining into your heart, but you love darkness rather than light. But if, having seen that light, and heard from Jesus that it is he whom you are persecuting, and you ask, what shall I do, Lord? Then he will tell you what to do. And if you do it, then instead of walking down that pathway to death, you shall walk with Jesus through life and enter into heaven itself. And you will have the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so remember, Jesus loves you. And he wants you to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, Jesus loves me. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad that we are able to sing that song, Jesus loves even me. We remember as children we sang that song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But thou dost know that we have never personally experienced it and said, I trust in this Savior. Yes, Lord Jesus, you love me. You bore my sins in your own body upon the tree. Our Savior, it is our desire as well as thine that all men may be able to say, Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. So by thy Spirit, work in the hearts of all who are here, and let us all go away, having obeyed the Lord Jesus, who gives commandment from heaven, we pray, in his name. Amen.